This morning's scripture is taken from Proverbs 9, verses 1 through 12, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version, but on paper, not from the Bible. So I'll begin. Wisdom's Feast. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her animals. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her female servants. She calls from the highest places in town. You who are simple, turn in here. To those without sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer wins abuse. Whoever rebukes the wicked gets hurt. Do not rebuke a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke the wise, and he will love you. Give instruction to the wise, and they will become wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will gain in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you bear it alone. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Well, we continue on in our series on the book of Proverbs. Today and for the next 3 weeks, we'll be pushing along on Proverbs, all right? So that's where we're going. It's interesting that today, with this chapter, 9:1-12, the first book, if you like, of Proverbs comes to a close. So if you look at your headings in your Bible, Proverbs 1 through 9 is one section. And then when you start at chapter 10 through to the rest, it'll talk about the Proverbs of Solomon and others. And when you get into that section, the Proverbs sound a little bit disconnected. They sound almost like one-offs, that you hear them and you let that sit with you. But in the first 9 chapters, there is this group of themes that connect with the character of wisdom. So one of the slides that Natalie and Tamara and Leslie showed was one called Sophia. And Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom. So some folk are named Sophia, right? You probably know some Sophias. So that name means wisdom, Sophia. And in the Greek, there are a variety of words for wisdom, but that's one of the main ones. And so we have this contrast in the first 9 chapters of Lady Wisdom, because wisdom is referenced as a woman, Lady Wisdom. And then it's contrasted with Lady Folly. So the two women are presented in this way. So, and that happens in chapter 1 through 9, all right? So that's kind of where we are at this point. So chapter 9, 1 through 12, Sophia, Lady Wisdom, what does she have to say for us? The theme that we've been looking at is stay on the path. Stay on the chosen path, the way of life. So it speaks about our choices. And one of the writers I like, Van Bremen, uses the statement, be a chooser and not a non-chooser. Which means be intentional with how you live your life and not just sort of let it go wherever it goes. Be a chooser, not a non-chooser. That's Van Bremen. So that's kind of where we're looking at in these chapters, and particularly chapter 9. So it begins with preparation for a banquet. The idea, and Jesus uses this image in the New Testament, a great banquet is thrown. And everybody's invited to the banquet. Remember that? Jesus uses that very parable, and we'll come back to it at the end, most likely coming from Proverbs chapter 9. It's an image that's already used there in the Old Testament. So preparation for a banquet, and we see that in verses 1 to 3. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. Here, probably this morning, some of you are working with the King James Version, which is going to translate it one way. Some of you are working with the NIV, which translates another way. I'm working with the NRSV. It's the NRSV that you have in your pews, the Red Bible. But it's okay. They're all good translations, but they translate it differently, that's all. So if you're looking for the exact words, you won't necessarily see them. Wisdom, Sophia in Greek, has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. So here is a picture, if I can get it. There we go. That is a picture from the Acropolis in Athens. I've shown this before. And there's a famous porch in one of the buildings of the Acropolis that has seven pillars, if you go all the way around. And it's considered a masterpiece. So each of the pillars is a woman, it's one of the goddesses, and it's a statement really of perfection. That was what the sculptor is trying to do there. So seven is a strong number in Hebrew, and it stands for perfection. And so when it says that wisdom has built her temple with seven pillars, it's saying that something marvelous has happened. It's a picture of perfection, all right? That's where we're going. Wisdom, secondly, prepares a meal with meat and wine. So this is all part of the preparation. Interesting that meat was not eaten by commoners in the first century. So when we go for, you know, A&W and have a hamburger and it's so easy, or, you know, Harvey's or wherever you like to go, we eat meat as if it's nothing. In the first century, no, meat was a big deal, and the average person was not eating meat. But here, this temple has been prepared, and there's this great meal, and it includes meat. It also includes wine. And the term there is mixed wine. So wine that has been added with spices and so on. It's a sumptuous meal that the average person is not normally getting, and the meal is set. The table is prepared. So I don't know if you see pictures of a gathering at the Prime Minister's place in Ottawa or the White House in the States, the monarchy in England, and the table's very, very, very elaborate. That's the picture here. Everything is set up just perfectly. That's the image. Yeah, maybe the batteries are going. I don't know. Verse 3. Wisdom sends out her servants. So the table has been prepared, and the announcement is made. Well, Lady Wisdom sends out her ladies who take care of her, and they go out throughout the town and they are announcing the table is set, the banquet is set. So now will you come? That's the invitation. And that speaks to the second bit. She has sent out her servant girl she calls from the highest places in the town. Two things are happening. The servant girls are going out and they're announcing throughout the town. But Lady Wisdom also goes to the high point in the temple, and she also announces. So this great banquet has been set up, and now she speaks. And so verses 4, 5, and 6, Lady Wisdom speaks. You that are simple, turn in here. To those without scent, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and live and walk in the way of insight. So it's lay aside immaturity, walk, and live. Live the way of wisdom. That's what's going on. So the table is set, and then wisdom invites. Invites everyone to come to the banquet, which means you and I are invited to the banquet. Jesus makes that clear in his own parable later on. Will we come to the banquet? And we might say, well, why wouldn't we go to the banquet? If you're invited, I'm invited, I'm going to go to the banquet. But you remember what Jesus says in the parable. People are invited, and what do people do? They start making excuses. And you know what? They're good excuses. They're not silly excuses. I've just brought a property, and I need to take care of the property. They're money issues. Or I've just got married, and I need to be with my spouse. They're strong statements, but they're still excuses. And so when we're invited to the banquet, we would say, well, maybe, sure, I'll go to the banquet. But the invitation is, well, will I really go to the banquet? Or will I be concerned about how my investments are doing, and that's what I'm all about? Or I'm, you know, we've sung, we've got our addictions, we've got our depression, whatever we think about when I speak Jesus. So are we distracted by all of those concerns? And I think often we are. I mean, that's just the truth. So we're invited to the banquet, but we're overwhelmed by the distractions. We're invited to live in joy. But often we choose the other ways. We don't even choose joy because we're distracted by whatever it is. But Jesus is offering all his beautiful table. And wisdom here in Proverbs 9 is doing the same. Will you now come to the banquet? The announcement is, quote, to the simple. It means really to the youth, to the young ones. But later it also says the word is spoken to everyone, older and younger. So it's not simple meaning lack of intellect, it's meaning simple in terms of experience. Will you now come to the table? So that's the invitation, verses 1 to 6. The table is prepared, the invitation goes out. When Jesus makes that statement in the Gospels, remember, lots of people don't come. People who are invited don't come. And so Jesus says, well, they'll go out into the byways, the highways, and invite everybody. The banquet will be full. If you don't want to come, someone else will come. Someone is fed, the Spirit goes where the Spirit is wanted. The Holy Spirit of God goes where the Spirit is wanted. So if we don't want the Holy Spirit, there are plenty of other people who are. If we don't want to go to the banquet, there are plenty of people who do want to go to the banquet. All around planet Earth, the invitation is made. So it's a great promise, it's a great invitation, should put a smile on our faces that we are invited to the temple and to the banquet of God. How beautiful is that? So will I say yes? Will I go? That's your invitation. Doesn't matter what status. Doesn't matter what kind of income. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are. You are invited. I'm invited. Will we go? That's the invitation. So verses 1 to 6. But then we see in the next bit, there are two groups of people. And it stands for those who will go or not. And the first group are called scoffers or mockers. It depends on your translation, what you've got there in verse 7, 8. Note, whoever corrects a scoffer wins abuse. Whoever rebukes the wicked gets hurt. A scoffer or mocker who is rebuked will only hate you. The wise, when rebuked, will love you. The point is there are two groups of people. In the one group are the scoffers or the mockers. The people who make fun. I've got here, Steffi, you can kind of run these through as we go, if you can do that. Go back to the other one. Let me just say that. The mockers, note this, respond by going on the attack. Mockers go on the attack. Scoffers go on the attack. They put the other person down. They make fun of others. Do we not see some of this in our politicians today? Don't we see that somewhere? You say something. I don't want that. No way I don't want that. It's immediately an attack. It's going at them. The writer is saying, well, that's the mocker. That's how scoffers work. That's what they do. They're not open to what you're saying. And this is Lady Wisdom saying this, right? She's saying it. I've got beautiful things to tell you, but you don't want to hear it. You don't want to listen. And in fact, you attack me for saying it. That's what the scripture is saying. But there's a second group, and the second group are those who are wise. And the wise want to hear. They want to hear what you're saying. The wise are teachable. Text says, a wise person who are taught, they become wiser still, and they like it. They want to grow. They want to learn. So it's interesting to me that 1,000 years before Christ, these two distinctions are being made, and pretty much we have the same thing today. Technology has changed incredibly, right? In 3,000 years. Even in the last 30 years, they talk about how Toronto was when the Blue Jays first won the World Series here 30 years later. Now they're competing. The city has changed. The internet was just coming in. Nobody had iPhones yet. I mean, even 30 years ago, the world was pretty different. Technology changes, but our hearts don't change. People are people the same 3,000 years ago or today. There's very, very little difference. If we had someone in the first, you know, the front pew who was living from 3,000 years ago, we would be able to have a very nice conversation with them, and we would understand each other pretty darn well, in spite of what the tech has changed. So the writer, in the wrap-up of the first 9 chapters, makes this distinction between two groups of people. There are the mockers and scoffers, and there are the people who are wise. And what is our response to what wisdom is saying? So that's where the writer is going there. Notice verse 9, give instruction to the wise, and they will become wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will gain in learning. Side point here is that nobody gets it all, none of us. Nobody hits the plateau, well, I've learned everything and now I have nothing less to learn. We are all able to keep growing and learning and understanding, all of us. So will we be open to what the Spirit is saying to us? To you. What's the Spirit trying to say to you and teach you in your walk right now? Because the Spirit does speak. Spirit is speaking into your life. What does your conscience say to you throughout the week? Where are the little pricks that go on? I was sleeping last night, and I'm sleeping sound. And around 3:30 in the morning, I felt a prick in my thumb. And it hurt like heck. A prick hurt, and I woke right up. And I'm thinking, you know what? There's something in my bed that has just stung me. So I'm going around like this. I don't turn on the lights. I don't want to wake up Beth, but I'm going like this. I'm thinking, man, for sure there's some sort of bug here that's just picked me, right? I didn't find anything. But I tell you, I was woken up in the middle of the night with this prick. So Beth says we got to clean our sheets. All right, there we go. Very practical, very practical. I've got some monster in my bed here pricking me. Beth is saying we got to clean the sheets. All right, there we go. Yes, we do have to clean our sheets because I got to get this guy out. That's a physical prick. But there are mental pricks. There are emotional pricks. The Spirit speaks into your life, into my life. What do we learn? How are we listening? We sang that beautiful song, I Speak Jesus. Jesus speaks to us. Jesus speaks to you. Speaks to me. You know what I mean? This is not a game. Jesus is real, his Spirit is real, and they speak into our lives, into your lives. So are we listening or not? So that's the second point. Two groups. Then there's a third point. And the third point is this, what we would call an inclusio, and it's around the fear of the Lord. So notice in verse 10, there's a change. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So we have this return to the theme of the fear of the Lord. Remember way back in chapter 1, verse 7, the introduction ends with, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's how this book begins. Two groups, the wise and the fools. Same thing. And now we get to chapter 9, verse 10. Return. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Now, we've been saying, as we've been going, that the fear of the Lord includes two things. Fear of the Lord is awe. God is amazing. God is creator. He is all wise. Everything we see in creation comes from the hand of God. God thought about it. He put it together, thought it all through. That's what the words are saying when you look at them closely. He is this great, amazing God that we sing and praise. But it's also a picture of intimacy. God is a God who wants to be in relationship with us. And in fact, the table, go back to verses 1 through 6, the whole table is a call to be in relationship with God because it's an intimate table. If you're at somebody's table for dinner, you go to somebody's home, and they invite you there, that's an intimate act, is it not? They're inviting you into your home, and now you're having a meal, and you're sharing that with them. That's a picture of being close. It's not just going to McDonald's. You're now in their house, and we're sharing a meal together. They prepared it, put it all together. They want the room to look nice. That's the picture. So it's a picture of intimacy. And that's what fear of the Lord is. It's a picture of awe, and it's a picture of intimacy. And we learned last week, the fear of the Lord is also saying yes to whatever God is asking of us, to say yes and not to say no. That's living in wisdom with God. That's the picture, the fear of the Lord. So will we want to engage at that level? Do we want to say yes? There's also a second name given here for God here, and it's actually quite unusual, and it is God as the Holy One. It's just holy. God, the holy is a name there in that text. The fear of the Lord is the knowledge of the Holy One. One of my early mentors in reading was A.W. Tozer out of the Christian Missionary Alliance, and he had a famous book called The Knowledge of the Holy One. And I can still see it. It's got a blue cover, but that thick, The Knowledge of the Holy One. The Holy One, the name comes from here. The fear of the Lord is knowledge of the Holy One. Knowledge meaning being in relationship with it. It's not just intellect. It's being in close relationship with the Holy One. God is so pure. God is the refining fire, is he not? That's what the minor prophets say. Paul uses the example. Believers. There'll be believers. When we get to know God, we still got all kinds of stuff going on, but we are believers. What happens? Refined in the fire. Hurts like heck. Everything starts getting burned away. But you're in relationship with God. That's what Paul says in the Corinthians. Refined by fire. Why? Because God is so pure, so holy. You can't go walking around with God and be messed up with all kinds of crap, right? Well, God wants it. He's pure, you're pure. This is pure gold. It's all good, though, because we're going to be with God. We'll go through the fire. If we have to go through the fire, we'll go through the fire. But we want to be with him. He is the Holy One. So the fear of the Lord is being in relationship with the Holy One. So the book brings that back. Starts with chapter 1, verse 7. Here we are now in chapter 9, verse 10. To be in relationship with God, I note it is practical, it is active, it is reverent. That's our relationship. So do we want to walk in this way of the fear of the Lord? The writer brings that back. Then it says in verses 11, 12, for by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. This is the NRSV. It's concluding that point of the fear of the Lord, this inclusio. It's interesting that this verse, verse 12, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. This is a strong statement, and I note that in Ezekiel 18:14, it's the same. Ultimately, we all stand before God ourselves. You before God. It's incredible. 8 billion people on the planet right now, and all the people who've gone before us, there will be a day when you will stand before God. Your choice. It magnifies the idea of individualism. It's you, the importance of the individual. Here it is. You before God. Me before God. And so the Bible emphasizes this theme. Your presence before God. The kids are out back right now, are downstairs. Those little ones. Ultimately them, one at a time before God. No hiding in the community at this point. You, me, before God. And the writer of Proverbs is saying that. So he says, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff or if you mock, you do it for yourself. So the ones who are scoffing and mocking all around planet Earth, one day they will be mocking and scoffing before God, and it will play out the way it plays out. And the ones who are wise before God, that will go the way it is. So it's an interesting that the writer throws that in as he concludes this piece. If you went on through the rest of the chapter, it would talk about folly, but it's this contrast. Live in the way of the fear of the Lord or live in the way of folly. That's always our invitation. So then bringing it home, where do we go? Wisdom, we'll go to the conclusion there, Steffi. Wisdom stands for Yahweh, all right? Wisdom here in this book is Yahweh. Wisdom is God's voice to you and to me. So ultimately, it means living in relationship with Yahweh, which is Lord. The word Lord gets translated Yahweh, but it's yours, the Lord, the Lord. I am, that's it. The Lord. Relationship with the Lord, being intimacy with the Lord. That's the way of intimacy. And it's meant to be a growing relationship. All through our lives, we are to grow in wisdom with God. That's the invitation. So a little baby is born into the world. We have some babies now in our church. And they start so little. And then they go to the one-year-old, and they're so cute. Now they're 2 years old, and they're a little bit more independent. They're still very cute. But they know what they want now, right? And they keep going all the way through. All the way to the end. Now we're 80 years old, 90 years old, 100 years old. The whole path is meant to be one of wisdom, which means what? Growing in our relationship with Yahweh through the whole thing. That's the invitation. But what happens frequently is we get stuck. Somewhere we get stuck. And we keep aging, but spiritually we're stuck. We're not growing in wisdom. We're stuck. And some people never get out of that stuckness. You're in a rut. But the picture is to keep growing in wisdom all the way. So it's a call for us to reflect on our own lives. Are we stuck or not? And do I want to keep growing in wisdom? Which means relationship with God. Jesus says, well, you got to build a house. Build it on what? Build it on a rock. Don't build it on sand. That's one of his parables, Sermon on the Mount. Build wisely. So wisdom then, in conclusion, is this relationship with God. That's number one. Two, we'll see that there are idols, or what Proverbs calls folly. Idols in the Old Testament are blatant. You see them. There are idols in the corner. You're looking at the bust of Zeus, right? You're looking at the bust of Apollo. In Ephesians, in Paul's day, it's Aphrodite or Artemis. There was a whole temple for this goddess of Artemis. It was massive. You can go to Ephesus today and see the foundation for this massive, bigger than a football field, several football fields, is this temple to Artemis. In Paul's day, Artemis, the temple was still going. It was active. It was a place, you know, it was a fertility cult. That's essentially what it was, right? So it's this massive place of all kinds of activity going on in this fertility cult. And a big tax gainer for the cities while they're doing it. So that's going on. So in that day, idols are blatant. Well, we don't have temples today, mostly, with busts of different gods or goddesses. We don't see that so much, right? But we still have idols. But the idols are more conceptual. The idols are more abstract. So I note some. Power. Many politicians, it's all about power. A lot of them aren't even getting a lot of money, but they want the power. They want the status. They want the invitations. I'm going to go to England. I'm going to meet with the king. I'm going to go to the Far East right now, or whatever. There is a certain power, and people are attracted to power and status. That can become an idol. I'm not saying it always is, but it can become. Wealth, for sure. Proverbs looks at that a lot. Relationships, our own pride, our own ego. There are all kinds of idols that are still there. And we can waste a lot of time being messed up with whatever idol we have. So the idols in Proverbs is folly. The question then is, what are we putting before our relationship with God? Not an easy answer, but we got to sort of figure it out. And if there's nothing, then great. Great, then we keep growing with God. But there may be distractions. Thirdly, then, we finally come to Jesus, because Jesus is wisdom. New Testament. So the parable I was talking about, you see it in Luke, I believe, chapter 11. Jesus says something like this, though, in Luke 11:31, someone greater than Solomon is here. Interesting. Solomon is noted as the one who writes. Jesus says, he's not bragging, but he says, someone greater than Solomon is here. And he's referencing the Son of Man. He doesn't talk about himself, but he uses the term Son of Man. And the Son of the Man is a reference to God's Son. Doesn't say, here, me. He references the Son of Man. He tries to distance himself in terms of pride and so on. But someone greater than Solomon is here. And then Paul writes, note, 1 Corinthians 1:30, hear it. He is the source, that is, Jesus is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, Sophia, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Jesus is the wisdom of God. God reveals himself in Jesus, and Paul calls him wisdom. Colossians 2:3 says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Which is an incredible statement. Being with Jesus is the best way to understand God's wisdom, because Jesus is wisdom. So we have the deity of Christ, and we have the humanity of Christ. And in the humanity of Jesus, we see God revealed best. So, if you have access to a very fine program, it's called The Chosen, it's worth looking at. Because they do a pretty darn good job of revealing Jesus. Not perfect, obviously. But the beauty of Jesus, the understanding of Jesus, the patience of Jesus, the frustration of Jesus comes through, and it's a little picture. And we live in a visual age, and we need pictures. We need helps to get a hold. The wisdom of God. So Jesus says there's a banquet, And you're invited, and I'm invited. Will we go? Do we really want him, or do we want everything else? Somewhere in your life, in my life, we need to decide, I want Jesus most, more than all the other stuff. Jesus. He's the wisdom. So that's the invitation for us today. May we say yes. Really say yes. I want to know Jesus. To be living in relationship with Jesus. When we do that, we know life. We walk in life. We walk on the path. We walk on the way. All those metaphors. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. He's not bragging about himself. He's not saying, looking at me, I am the way. But he's meaning, I am walking on the way. I am the way. I am walking on this way. If you want to join me on the way, we now are walking towards life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's walk on the way together. In Jesus' name, amen.